All right, we are starting a new series today on the Holy Spirit entitled Holy Spirit Come. It reminded me of a story. We were praying for a friend. This was actually in Vancouver 30 years ago or so. A friend of ours we were praying for, and she was not doing super well. It was a difficult time in her life. There was a lot of organizational stress in the ministry. She physically was not doing well. She had a kind of a dire diagnosis from the doctor and was deeply concerned about that. And she just, you could tell she wasn't doing super well. And so one of the people that was visiting that summer decided that it would be a good idea if we prayed for this friend of ours. And so we gathered around her and we began to pray. And while we're praying, the woman that was kind of leading the prayer ministry said, I want you to become aware of God and to tell me where is Jesus? And so the woman put her hand on her heart and she said, you know, Jesus is here. And then she said, and where is the Father? And she said, the Father is in heaven. And then she said, where is the Holy Spirit? And our friend said, the Holy Spirit is behind the piano across the room. And we all chuckled at that, but that was a deeply revealing statement, wasn't it? It tells us something about our relationship with what Francis Chan is now famously called the forgotten God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And so we're going to spend these weeks between now and Pentecost, the Easter season, taking some time to learn about the Holy Spirit, to spend time opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit, inviting Him to come close, and allowing Him to kind of forge a relationship with us, or a deeper relationship with us. My hopes during this series are many, but a few goals that I have for this series are, one, that we will have a better understanding of who the Spirit is, and to be able to talk about Him more accurately. People often say really odd stuff about the Holy Spirit, and I would love for us to be able to think and talk about the Holy Spirit in biblical ways. Secondly, I hope we'll get a feel for the work of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, and not just after the resurrection. So for many of us, you know, being Christians, we were really focused on when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost and everything that happened after that. And we're going to get to that, and that's certainly very important. But we don't want to skip over the fact that the Holy Spirit is in the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And to get a feel for the breadth with a D, work of the Holy Spirit's work in Scripture. And then the third thing, I referenced this earlier, my hope is that we will long for the Holy Spirit, to hunger for Him, to invite Him into our lives and to cultivate a life with Him individually and as a church, that we will be a church that is marked by our thirst for the Spirit and our openness to Him, our willingness to allow Him to come close. Today's message is a bit different than some of the other messages that we've had during my time at Redemption. There is going to be a lot of references to different parts of the Bible. And to keep you from having to flip all around, there is a handout that is uploaded to our website. You can find it by going to redemptionchurch.ca and click on the more information for Sunday meetings, and then download the Holy Spirit handout. There's really not a lot of teaching there. It's all Scripture. So it'll just be a list of scripture references. You can also, if you're adept at Zoom, you can go back to the chat and roll up to near the top. I uploaded the handout in the chat. So everyone should be able to receive that through the chat. What I'm going to do right now is set up for a brief video from the Bible Project. It's just an introductory video to the Holy Spirit. And I think they've done a really great job. And that'll kind of kick off this message. Okay, so I'm going to use the PowerPoint deck for a little bit. I'll switch over later, but I want you to be able to see some of these things while I'm talking about them. Let's start at the beginning. So there are a couple of things that I think we need to clear up right away. We're eventually going to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, kind of leading up to the New Testament. But these initial things are critical, and we have to get this stuff right. So let's take a look at them. The first is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, not just a power that God wields, not just some kind of impersonal force. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has a will. He makes decisions. In 1 Corinthians 12, he gives gifts as he wills to each one. And so he is deciding what to do, and he does these things. In Romans 8, we see that the Holy Spirit prays for us. There in verses 26 and 27, it says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And all throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described in these personal sort of terms. He teaches, he reminds us, he speaks to us, he can be outraged, he forbids people to do certain things. He bears witness to us, and he has fellowship with us. And so that's the first thing that we want to kind of lock down in our thinking, is that the Holy Spirit isn't a thing. The Holy Spirit is someone. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God himself. We see this in all kinds of ways in the Bible. One of the ways is that the Holy Spirit is often synonymous with God in the Word. So we'll see a reference to what sounds like God. You know, Psalm 139, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend into Sheol, behold, you are there. Who can possibly be in all these places? Only God himself. There in Acts chapter 5 is a really clear example of this. Peter is talking to Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, I don't know if people remember the story. These are the people who sold some land and then lied about the price to try to gain reputation for themselves. And Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? He goes on to tell him, you have not lied to people, but to God. So when we lie to the Holy Spirit, we lie to God. And so there are some implications to all to these two sort of critical things that I want us to have right here at the start. The first one is, don't call the Holy Spirit it. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is someone. And that's significant because another implication of all of this is that we're meant to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing that we possess. The Holy Spirit is someone to know, to become familiar with, to love, to listen to. And so we should relate to the Holy Spirit as a person. The third implication I want to pull out here is that the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit is not a casual thing. I think some of us, we can get a little casual with God, and there's a part of me that appreciates that. I think God does want us to feel like we can draw near to Him. But we're talking about relating to God Himself when we talk about relating to the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit coming to make His home in us, for us to have a joined life with Him. And that's no joke. That's something to be taken exceedingly seriously. So it is a wonderful thing that the personal presence of God wants to come and make His home in us. That's something that we should desire. It's something that we should invite. But it's also something that we should take pretty seriously. An overview of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. As I said, the Holy Spirit is in the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 22. That's a lot. And so we want to take a look at some of this work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Most of the series, give you a little preview, most of this series is going to be in the New Testament. And we'll get a little bit of New Testament today. But I wanted to make sure that we saw that the Holy Spirit is working all throughout the Bible. And so I've printed out the handout too, and I'm going to pull this down so that I don't have to flip everywhere in the Bible myself. So some of the different ways that the Spirit was active in the Old Testament, we see it right from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is there at creation. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He's part of the creation from the beginning, hovering over the waters, creating things and animating everything that exists. So, God is not a created being. He has existed for forever. And so the Holy Spirit has existed for forever. But all of creation began at this point in Genesis 1. And all of us are creatures who are dependent on God. But His Spirit saturates all of creation and makes it go. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Most of you know that we lived in Hawaii before we came here. And I still remember my first day ever in Hawaii. I got off the plane, I was picked up at the airport, and they were driving me around, and I was awestruck. It was a place of awesome beauty. I thought, wow, this is the most amazing worship aid ever. I also thought, how do people here ever get any work done? But I was spellbound. The rainbows, the ocean, the sunset. But the Holy Spirit's part in creation, both in creating it and in sustaining it, tells us that there is someone behind the rainbow, someone behind the mighty ocean, someone behind the sunset. And part of what we're learning to do is to see through the creation to the one who is behind it. The Holy Spirit led and protected the people of God in the wilderness, in Exodus. There's actually a reference to this in Isaiah 63, where it says that God put His Holy Spirit in their midst. He led them by flame and by cloud, appearing as the flame and the cloud. And then He gave them rest. So the Holy Spirit was there with His people in the wilderness leading them. We see that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. This is true all throughout the Old Testament, but there's a really clear statement of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in about verse 20, which says that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but people moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So their words were supposed to be from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then we have a long list. If you've got the handout, you'll see that long list. I don't know if I'm going to go through all of these, but a long list of individuals on whom the Holy Spirit came, or he may have taken up residence in them, different ones. In the video, we saw that the Holy Spirit came upon Joseph, not only to interpret dreams, but also Pharaoh recognizes that the Spirit is upon Joseph to have the kind of wisdom to govern. And so Joseph becomes like the prime minister of Egypt. The Holy Spirit came upon Bezalel in Exodus chapter 31. It says, I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs. Isn't that amazing? So the gift of the Holy Spirit on Bezalel's life is to be able to create these beautiful artistic designs and to implement them in gold and jewels and in carving of wood. All kinds of craftsmanship. It's a statement that the Holy Spirit can come upon someone to help them to fulfill what some might think of as more of a secular kind of a calling. But when it's grabbed by God, then it's a holy calling. We see it. We see the Holy Spirit coming on Moses, and then given to 70 elders. So this is in Numbers chapter 11. Moses has been leading the people. He's been judging them. And, you know, he has this empowerment from the Holy Spirit to be able to do this, but it's exhausting him. And he just cannot keep up with the workload. And so God tells him, appoint 70 elders, and I will take some of the Holy Spirit that I've given you, and I will put it, I'll share it with these other people to help you to be able to discern and to judge for the people. And so they get the Holy Spirit and they prophesy once, but they keep the Spirit to be able to discern and to judge. We see the Holy Spirit's empowerment, his anointing, for leadership in different cases. It happens for Joshua. It happens for Gideon and for Samson. So Joshua was Moses's successor. Moses delivered the people from slavery in Egypt. Joshua leads them into the promised land. And then Gideon and Samson are judges. But the Holy Spirit comes upon all of them to make them warriors, to empower them to do mighty deeds. And then similarly, the Holy Spirit comes on Saul and David when they become king. He comes upon them, they prophesy, they do great deeds on the battlefield, and they're supposed to have the wisdom to be able to rule. Part of what we see in that, just as an aside, is that having the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you'll be sinless. It doesn't mean that you'll automatically be faithful. So both Samson and Saul, and David, I guess, are big examples of this. So definitely full of the Holy Spirit and empowered by him, but there's something else that it takes to be able to be faithful. The power is there, but there has to be cooperation on our part, right? That's be desire. And when there's not, that can still go pretty badly, even with the Holy Spirit's empowerment. This last thing on the slide that I left there is what I've called the promise. So late in the Old Testament, there are these promises of God that there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out differently. So let's take a look at those and talk about some of the implications for us going forward. Okay, so the first one is from Ezekiel 36. It's a bigger passage. I can't remember if I put that on the handout or not, but I'm going to read just these two verses here, verses 26 and 27. The Lord says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So this promise of the Holy Spirit being given, our hearts being transformed from being kind of hard to God, resistant to God, or at least not responsive to him, to being alive to God, to having a beating heart for God and for the things of God. And it inclines us to walk in his way and to do the things that he calls us to do. He doesn't force us to do them, but he empowers us to be able to do them. Let's take a look in Joel chapter 2. So in Joel, it says that it will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all humankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Part of what is being said here is that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on not just particular people, but on all kinds of people. You know, I know it says all humankind. I don't think that means that everybody in the world is filled with the Holy Spirit in the way that Joel is talking about. I think what he's emphasizing here is all kinds of people, old people and young people, women and men, girls and boys, not with respect to social status. Doesn't matter if you're a servant or a master, if you're college educated or graduate school educated or high school educated or whatever, right? Those things don't matter so much anymore. And I'm going to give you one last slide here, and then I'm going to switch this thing off. This is the thing that I'm hoping to get to here. Our application for today is that the Holy Spirit is for you and for me. All right, so as I said, throughout the Old Testament, we see God pouring out his spirit on particular people. It seems like what he's doing is he's choosing special people, Joseph or Moses, Gideon, Saul and David, these sort of going to be in the Bible level people to fill with his Holy Spirit so that they can do the things that he's called them to do. But most people do not have that experience of God in the Old Testament. It just doesn't work that way for them. And so, yeah, bummer for them, right? But there are these promises that God has made that there's going to come a day when he's not just going to pick special people. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit on all kinds of people, on men and women, on old and young, on rich and poor, on slave and free. You know, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in this kind of, you know, what they would have thought of as a universal kind of way that anybody could end up getting the Holy Spirit. And for us, that day has come. That day came at Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus had told them to wait for the promise of my Father. And so they came together. This is the beginning of Acts. They came together in the upper room and they prayed. They waited. And they did not assume that they had as much of the Holy Spirit, whatever that would mean. It's hard when you're talking about the Holy Spirit and how he's manifesting on people. But they weren't worried about if they already had the Spirit, was there more? Jesus had already breathed on them in the late part of John to receive the Holy Spirit. And yet he tells them to wait. And so there they are at the beginning of Acts, waiting for him. And then those of you know the story, it is a sound and light show. The Holy Spirit comes and people are aware that something is going on. So, you know, since that time, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the inheritance of every believer. You know, 2 Corinthians 1, it says that God sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and he gave the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, a guarantee of what is to come. He says in Romans chapter 8 that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And so, you know, if we are believers, we have been given the Holy Spirit who has come to make his home in us. He has promised the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so just sort of baseline here, I want to make it clear that all who have yielded their lives to Jesus, who have trusted him for forgiveness of their sins, for reconciliation with God, for their eternal salvation, that all of those people, they have access to the Spirit of God who's come to live in them. But then we end up, especially in a Pentecostal church, we end up in this uncomfortable place of talking about, you know, is there more than that for people? And on the one hand, you have people who want to say, yes, 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 there's more. We should want the more. And we have other people who are convinced that they've already got as much Holy Spirit as there is. And so, you know, what's the point of continuing to seek after what I've already got? So I've talked to a lot of people, and I myself have been a person who has said, well, but I have the Holy Spirit. And so I want to address that as we come to the close of this particular message. What about that? You know, if people feel like, well, but I've got the Spirit and this kind of thing, I want to say, or I want to encourage us, not to be defensive. Okay, so, you know, you have the Holy Spirit. That's terrific. That's good news. But we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We know that the Holy Spirit can be quenched, says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And it's implied from Ephesians chapter 5 that if we're not vigilant about being filled with the Spirit, that we can kind of empty out in some way. I'm not quite sure exactly what that means. I don't think the Holy Spirit leaves us exactly. But I think, you know, what maybe one way to think about it would be, how much access does the Holy Spirit have to us? Like, if there's stuff that the Holy Spirit wants to do, are we available? Or have we slowly begun to wall ourselves off from God? And so that even though the Spirit is in there, we're not very responsive to the Spirit. Let me ask you a couple of practical questions about your relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Well, one question is, how does your life match up with the Bible's description of what a life in God is supposed to be like? we can all ask that question. I guess I'll rephrase it. How do our lives match up with the Bible's description of what it means to have a relationship with God? I mean, it describes it in pretty, superlative terms. You know, 1 Peter, joy indescribable and full of glory. I mean, that's a high bar. Gifted ministry, right? The Holy Spirit gives gifts to every believer. And so am I moving in the gifts that God has given me? And is it clear that the Holy Spirit is empowering those gifts the way that he wants to? Do I have unity with other believers? This is a big one to me. I know a lot of people who would claim to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they're not big on unity. They're critical. They're always fighting with everyone. And I think, full of the Holy Spirit, I think we would also be full of concern for the things that concern the heart of God. And one of the things that concerns his heart is, do we have right relationships with one another? Have we forgiven each other? Have we worked out our conflicts? Are we pulling in the same direction? And if we're not, does that deeply trouble us? Because it should. If it doesn't, then I have to wonder if we're as full of the Holy Spirit as we like to think that we are. Second question. So the first question was, how does my life match up with the Bible's description of what a life with God would ideally look like? Secondly, how satisfied am I with my experience of the Holy Spirit? Is my heart longing for more? Because I think that we're supposed to long for God. I think we're supposed to be thirsty for him. And, you know, being satisfied in him, paradoxically, I think is supposed to make us more thirsty, more longing for him. Again, remember that scriptural command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That present tense, again, not a Greek scholar, but I know enough to know that that present tense carries a continuous aspect. It means it's ongoing. You are to be filled and to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have to ask. We should want to ask. We should be encouraged to ask God, who tells us that, you know, like a good father, he will give good gifts to his children. He will give the Holy Spirit when we ask. And so as we move back into worship, I think the thing that I want to leave you with is this. And we're here at the beginning of this series on the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can ask yourself, where am I with God? Where is the Holy Spirit in relation to me? You know, we know that the Holy Spirit is in all places at all times, like God always is. But, you know, my friend was not far off when she said that the Holy Spirit was like across the room behind the piano. That's a way of saying we have become distant and we've become disconnected and need to be reconnected. And then during the worship time, to respond to God, to ask God for a refreshment, for a refilling of his Spirit. So I'm going to turn it back over to the worship team at this point. Let me pray for you all. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you love us enough to not just leave us sitting off at arm's length from you, but you come knocking every so often to see if we would respond, to see if we'd be open to allowing you to come close. And so today and throughout this season, we pray, Lord God, that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us to become open to you, or open to you again, to invite you to come close, to yield our lives to you so that we could have as much of you as you desire, and you could have as much of us as you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.